passage in Hebrews 11 that we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks, seeing when we start with Adam and Cain and Abel and go through that list. So we'll read that first passage, and then we will have a look at the story of Noah and see why he was one of those people in that hall of fame there, and see how that applies to us and if that's relevant today. So Hebrews 11, 1 to 7. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So we heard 2 weeks ago about Cain and Abel, the choice that Cain made to slay his brother, we see here. All right, you know, he chose to slay his brother rather than swallow his pride and ask God how he might please him. Last week we heard about Enoch, who, despite being 65 years old, all right, he was just a spring chicken. He decided to follow God. All right, we saw that the hostile world that Enoch was living in, and yet still he chose to be different, particularly considering where others of his kind of extended family and how they were reacting. He chose to distance himself from that and follow God. So today we look at Enoch's great-grandson, Noah. Now, Enoch would have passed away some 70 years before Noah was born, if my math was right. Okay, so it's a bit of distance there, even though it was only 3 generations because they lived so long and Enoch got taken away. So he was just a youngster at 365 when that happened. So when Noah was born, his father actually said, "May he bring us relief from our work and of the painful labor of farming this ground that the Lord has cursed." So the name Noah actually sounds like a Hebrew word that could either mean relief or comfort. So it's interesting, by this, you know, we're starting to get a little bit of a picture of what it's like at Noah's time, or at least Noah's father's time, saying that, hey, well, we hope that Noah will bring us some relief because, you know, it's pretty hard what we're going here. And we actually see that this is 10 generations after Adam. It seems that the curse that Adam got is actually starting to set in. So you'll recall that this was Adam's curse. It says, "And to the man he said, 'Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return.'" So if you recall that Adam's punishment for eating the apple was that the ground would be cursed. So he'd have to struggle in earnest to try and scratch a living from this ground. So no longer would the grounds just bear its fruit willingly. No longer can they just, I don't know exactly what it would have looked like, but we certainly know now it's toilsome. That so much so that when he gives birth to his son, he says, "Man, hope we get some kind of relief from this toil." Now it's interesting, when Noah was actually 500 years old, so he's obviously continuing on in this stage of life where there's it's tough and tilling the ground, 500 years later, so he lives much longer than Enoch, okay, he's not taken away yet, so things were still pretty nasty around there. Actually, it's gotten to a stage where God does a number of things. The flood is the first one, or rather is the second one that we hear about and we'll talk a bit about tonight. But one of the first things that he does, and I'm sure I recall reading this, but it was a nice refresher that I didn't quite notice, but this is actually when God decides to shorten man's lifespan. So this is actually when he says, in Genesis 6:1, he says, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So here we see the sons of God, people of the line of Seth. So if you recall from, I think it was either Peter's or Ken's talk a couple of weeks ago, where they were showing the lines that were coming down. And Adam said, because Abel was murdered and Cain's going on in his sinful line, he says, all right, Seth, this is my seed. This is my another seed that God has given him. So people of the line of Seth, which were God's sons of God, right, they started chasing after women of the line of Cain. So over here in the sort of the sinful camp, those who were condemned by God. So interestingly, we see that all it says was they found that they were beautiful, and that was enough that they just went, all right, let's abandon God. We're going to walk away from this. They're really attractive over there. Okay, and that was enough for them to walk away from their faith and start living lives of sin. I think, I don't know, I see parallels today in our lives, and we won't go down that track, but it's, you know, many a man has failed for a beautiful woman. Now, interestingly, when they chose to ditch God because of these beautiful women in the line of Cain, God's response is to drastically shorten their lifespan. So no longer after this do we see people living for hundreds of years. The lifespans of the people slowly dwindle over the next couple of generations, down to roughly our lifespan today. So 120 years, about sort of the time today. Now, the second thing we see happen, so these must have been pretty bad times, all right? So I think it's interesting. It only took 10 generations now, albeit they were longer generations, but it only took 10 generations for that initial sin where you say, oh, he just took an apple, you know, is it, you know, sure he disobeyed, but seems a little bit of an overreaction, throw him out of the garden, this sort of thing. We see that sin, what that started. So we see 10 generations on now, we start seeing this sort of thing that can be a little bit hard to understand its context. It doesn't sound too bad, but, you know, when it comes to next, and we see that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man, we'll start talking about this. It seems amazing that it just took 10 generations for them to completely leave the God who walked amongst them. You know, when Adam, and even we see Cain and Abel, you know, God is walking amongst them saying, Cain, where are you? You know, what have you done with Abel? This sort of thing. So from God being right there physically, a couple of generations down, and people are walking away enough from God, not remembering what they've been told and things like that. And it does, again, sort of strike me as an interesting parallel to something like Australia, when we see as a nation, who, you know, and America is a great example as well, who a couple of hundred years ago, you know, fought for these nations, and particularly, say, the United States, built on these men who were Christians and coming up with their Federation thing, whatever it's called. And yet, 200 or 300 years later, you see a whole nation just completely degenerate, ignoring God, saying God doesn't exist. And it just, I don't know, we're getting better at walking away from God quicker, I'll say that much. So Genesis 6, so this is the next thing, this is the flood here. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So we see a bit more of a fuller picture now. What seemed, you know, could be interpreted as innocent. We see, oh, these men are just marrying these women from this thing, and it, you know, it can be a little bit hard in our context today to see how that's a problem. But you see things like this where it just says how corrupt the earth was. It was filled with violence. And the every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. So God sees this and you can see he's grieved. And I think this is, I don't know, when I read this, it can be easy to just glance over it, but when you read it and realize that God was grieved in his heart at our rebellion, I think for those of you who have heard some of the Christian message before, we often talk about this God of wrath and coming back and to destroy the world, and we will certainly talk about that soon, but this is a God that was grieved in his heart at what his creation had become. He knew right then from when that apple was taken, he knew that this is what would happen. He knew that the effects of sin weren't just a simple disobedience and just a, hey, all right, I forgive you, move on, let's get back to the way things were. This is where it leads. This is where sin just starts out so small and just ends up here. And God was grieved in his heart. And I don't know, it gives me a, it fills me, I don't know quite the feeling, but when you realize that God was grieved in his heart at this and that he was sorry that he's made them, and it makes you feel really ashamed of your sin. It makes you feel really ashamed of the way that we continually disobey God and that we cause him, our Creator and our loving Father in heaven, that we cause him to be sorry and grieved in his heart at our sin. Now, God identifies a man here that actually has turned, he identifies that man has really turned away from him. And it seems like there are no decent people on earth. And in fact, he actually only finds one. He even uses the word, Noah was perfect in his generations. Now, we know that that doesn't mean he was perfect. We see elsewhere that Jesus is the only man that was perfect. But in comparison to the rest of the world, this man was positively perfect. He was a godly man. And God actually says to Noah, he says, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Now let's stop here for a second. I want to get across the gravity of the situation here. Now it seems very likely that it has never rained up until this point. So Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heirs of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, some people think that this means that he just hadn't seen any evidence of the flood coming. Okay, and other commentators actually proposed that he might not have actually seen it rain, particularly when we see mists come up to water the plants early on. Some think he may not have even seen rain. Now, either way, God comes along and says, you can't see it yet, but I'm going to destroy the world. There's going to be more water than you've ever seen in your whole life. I want you to build a giant boat. Now, I think it seems a little ridiculous to hear that. I think if that happened to me, whether it's in a dream or a vision, or even if God himself came down and said to me, Mike, I want you to build a ginormous boat that's so huge you can't even imagine, I think I'd probably think I was crazy, particularly considering the fact that nobody else on the whole world are godly people. It's not like, oh, we have all our other friends who have also heard from God, and there's like 50 of us that he's told to collectively build this boat. Right? You've got this one man who's taking this faith that for a flood that he hasn't seen, that God wants him to build this ridiculously large boat. All right, oh, and I want you to get two of every animal and seven of some other ones and stick them on the boat as well. So I think that's a pretty crazy thing. We like to just minimize this story a bit and go, oh yeah, it's a cool story, you know, back in the old times. But imagine that sort of thing today, okay? Noah, yeah, I think if some of you have seen the movie Evan Almighty, a little irreverent, I wouldn't recommend it, but it actually depicts this thing today. And we actually see the Noah character is just ridiculed by everyone around him, saying this is ridiculous, you know, what you're trying to build a boat, this sort of thing. And whilst, again, I wouldn't draw lots of parallels between that and the actual biblical story here, if you imagine that today, why is that any different when you see all these people around there living their own life, and he's told to build a ginormous boat and that God's going to flood the whole earth, it's just as ridiculous back then as it was today. So don't minimize that in your mind as that was in the biblical times where, you know, giants and da, 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 and that was all, that sort of thing happened back then. No, it's no different than today. So now I have to make a choice. All right. On one side, he has that the God of the universe says that the world is going to be destroyed. All right. God provides a way out. No one can make a boat and be saved. All right. It either sounds ridiculous or too good to be true. All right. The other side is, joining in with what everyone else is doing, living their own lives, doing evil in the sight of God continually all day long. Now, we know the choice that Noah made. A lot of you have probably heard this story before. All right, it got him into the Faith Hall of Fame, as I said, over there in Hebrews 11, amongst those like Abel, Enoch, Abraham, and others, you know, having faith in God against the world. And as I said before, this can be feel very removed from us. Perhaps you'd have built the ark, perhaps not. Okay, but I believe that we're actually all in this situation today. All right, God has actually said in 2 Peter, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." I believe that we can actually start to see a parallel with what we're living in today, okay, and the time of Noah. And just in case you think I'm making this up or it's some brilliant idea of a way to make Noah relevant today, sorry, Jesus actually came up with the first and he spelled it out really clear for us. He says over here in Matthew 24, he says, "But as in the days of Noah, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage," which we read about earlier, "until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be." So again, I can't take credit for it. We're actually in the exact same situation as Noah. Right? Noah is actually one of the best stories in the Bible that are relevant to us today. Okay, God has told us that he is coming back to destroy the world again. Right? But this time for good. Right? The heavens will pass away. The elements will melt with heat. Okay, there's some pretty hardy elements out there, but they will be destroyed with heat. Right? Everything will be burnt up. This is not a flood this time. This is like a really large fiery furnace. And like Noah was commanded to build the ark, what are we to do if we are to hope to evade the wrath of God? Jesus, I don't have that passage up there. I'll read it out. Mark 1, verse 14. Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So he actually gives us a really clear picture of what he wants us to do. He says, okay, I've built a boat for you. Okay, I've sent a boat that everybody has an opportunity to be on board. And he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. God has warned us before he strikes. All right? He has told us exactly what is happening. It's not some big surprise and, oh, wow, I didn't see that coming. I had no idea. He's told us exactly what he's going to do. All right? And when his warnings are ignored, people will end up like those in the time of Noah. Right, God doesn't keep silent. He tells us exactly what he expects. He sent his son Jesus to tell us exactly what he expects. So God has told you and told us, told me, told you, all of us, that this fiery end is coming. Will you follow Noah's example and be an heir of righteousness like Hebrews said? Will you be Christ's ambassadors telling those that his judgment is coming, like Paul says in Corinthians? He says here, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Or will you be like those in the time of Noah, who the flood took away? I want to propose that I talked a little bit about this morning, but I don't think a lot of the people that ignored Noah's message, I don't think a lot of them were just murderers all day long. Some of them would have been, okay? We see that. We see a lot of violence there. But we see a lot of violence today. I think likely it would have been very similar to what it is today. There's a lot of violence on the world today. But what's the biggest thing when people, whether you've thought about God, whether you haven't, whether you talk to people about God, people just aren't interested. Oh, I can't be bothered, you know how busy I am. Oh, but there's this episode of whatever that I really want to watch on TV, and I don't have time for this stuff, and I'm really busy, and I got to drink another beer. Like, life is really tough, and I can't be bothered thinking about that religious stuff. If God really is good, he'll just save me anyway. Okay, I think that is actually someone whose heart is continually evil all day long. Okay, we like to think of evil as murdering things, but when God says, I want you, as your creator, I've created you and I want you to follow me, and we choose to not do that, and we just say, I'm going to live my own life and ignore what I've been asked to do, all right? When children disobey their parents and continually just always disobey their parents, it's wrong, it's bad. And yet, as a society, we say, well, God's told me to do all this stuff, but I'm just going to keep disobeying him. And I think that when we realize that that's us, when we realize that our apathy to follow God and do what he says is not actually something that's going to make us okay, that's the very thing that will condemn us. That's the very thing that is that God is coming to destroy those who don't listen to him and don't follow what he tells us to do. So you have a choice to make. So please be aware that saying, I don't need to make a choice, or ignoring what God is saying, that doesn't make it go away. That's actually making your choice. That's making your choice to be like those in the time of Noah, to say, oh, look, Noah, you seem like a bit of a crackpot. You're building an ark. I don't know if I want to believe it. I'm just going to keep doing my own thing. They made their choice. Okay, don't be any illusions that they didn't have a choice and they didn't know. They knew. All right? I don't think they said, I'm not going to build an ark. You know, I hate God. They just ignored God. Okay, they ignored his warnings and they perished. Ignorance is not bliss. So if you haven't made a choice, you need to today. I said this morning, but Christ could return at any moment. It says like a thief in the night. Don't be caught unaware by this. This is not something that, you know, you have between now and 30 years in the future to make a decision of. All right, he says in that passage we read earlier that he will come like a thief in the night, much like Noah didn't even know when the flood was going to come. And I recall reading, I can't remember the exact wording, but I got the picture that it was built for a little while before the floods actually came. I don't know how long, but I don't think it's like, all right, we close the door, click, all right, bang, it starts raining. You go, phew, all right, it's legit. All right, chances are, all right, he's filled it up and he's waiting. And everyone's ridiculing him in this giant boat, okay? He didn't know when God was going to come back, all right? He didn't know when God was going to flood the earth. And at the same point, we don't know when Christ could return. But every moment that he doesn't return is another opportunity for you to believe in him. It is amazingly graceful that he gives you this opportunity, this extra couple of minutes, this extra half an hour till the end of my talk. That's not half an hour at the end of my talk. He gives you this extra time to make your choice, all right? To either believe in him or ignore God and be like those who perished in the day of Noah. So I say to you, don't be caught unaware. Don't wait, because it just may be too late. And when those rains start to drop, as it has been these last few days, you know, when the rain starts to drop, that could be your last moments. And by that point, it will be too late. So I'll leave it there. Amen.